We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, Genesis chapter 38, and we shall read again verse 11. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow at thy father's house, till Shelah my son be grown." For he said, "Lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did." And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. What do we make of a chapter like this? We have been preaching through Genesis, and so we come to this chapter. And what do? Do we just skip over it? One commentary, which I use a lot, an excellent commentary, says concerning this chapter, completely unsuitable for preaching. But yet the scripture says, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There are important truths revealed to us in this chapter. Above all else, God reveals to us his grace. Here we see sin, we see lust, we see wickedness, and yet we see grace abounding to the chief of sinners. How wonderful it is to know that even out of this immoral relationship between Judah and his daughter-in-law Tamar, the Messiah comes. The Lord Jesus Christ was born out of the family that was produced. And that shows us that even out of those who make such a mess of their lives, and even out of those whose lives become so sinful, God is able to transform, to bring good out of evil. That's the sort of God he is. And he delights in showing mercy. He loves to save sinners. And he loves to make new people, new men, new women in Christ Jesus. Whatever the past, there's always the possibility of a great future. Remember the thief on the cross. There were two thieves dying beside Jesus, three crosses. And one of those thieves, yes, he had spent his life in sin and crime. But at the very end of his life, he turned to Jesus and he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Today, you shall be with me in paradise." How wonderful. Such a wretched life. And such a glorious future. God loves to save sinners. And God will save every sinner who comes to put his trust in Jesus Christ. There is hope. There is hope even for the most wasted of lives. If we come and put our faith in Jesus, there's a wonderful future for us. First of all, we have here today Judah's worldly lifestyle. The last chapter, which we considered last Sabbath morning, you remember, was dealing with the jealousy of Joseph's brethren and how in their jealousy of their brother Joseph, they sold him to be a slave. That was terrible. What a wicked thing to do. To sell your own brother to be a slave. We see there the sin that had come into the house of Jacob. The backsliding. We must remember that Jacob and his family were the professing church of the time. Professing Christians. And yet, what a mess. things can get so far wrong. They can become so different from what they should be. Sin can get the mastery over us. And that's why we've got to remember we're in a war. As Christians, what happens when we become Christians? We enter into a war. Instead of being dead in sin, we become soldiers, fighting against sin, fighting against temptation, fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have to be fighters. Now you can think of the situation in Jacob's house after what had happened to Joseph. Jacob was very unhappy. He was so sad. He was grieving over his favorite child. And the brothers had produced, you remember, Joseph's coat of many colors, covered with blood. And Jacob had concluded that his son had been killed by a wild animal. The brothers were there trying to comfort their father. It must have been a sad, very sad house. It must have been difficult to comfort their father. His grief was great. And many years pass before they meet up again with Joseph. Joseph was 17 when he went down to Egypt. He was 30 years of age when he was taken out of the prison by Pharaoh. Then there were 7 years of famine. There were 7 years of plenty followed by 2 years of famine. So 22 years passed from the time that Joseph was sold into Egypt till his brothers met him again. And with that passage of time, obviously, many things happen, and this chapter is put in here at this point, and among other things, it gives the idea of the passing of time, and it shows what was happening amongst the brothers, and how one sin, one terrible sin, like what they did to Joseph, led to other sins. So that's the way it is with sin. One sin leads to another, leads to another, leads to another. That's the way of backsliding. And that's why we have to resist sin, even at its very beginning. We have to fight against it from the very start. We're told in verse 1, it came to pass that Judah went down from his brethren and turned in to a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. So Judah leaves the family. That was a worrying point. The family were meant to be a unit, distinct. The people through whom God was going to bring blessing to the whole world. And here Judah leaves and he begins to associate himself. He goes to live with a Canaanite. Now the Canaanites were wicked. They were so wicked that God was determined to destroy the Canaanites. And he had told how the Israelites would come and inhabit their land. But here's Judah associating with the Canaanites. Why did he do it? Well, might have been because it was very depressing at home, with her father always grieving over Joseph. And no doubt there was a certain uneasiness about the hypocrisy of keeping the truth constantly from their father. And along with that, of course, was the spiritual backsliding in Judah himself. So he associates with Hira, and there he sees a young woman, is attracted to her, and marries her. From that marriage, 3 sons are born. Again, we see the intermarriage getting into closer relationships with the wicked Canaanites. He marries a woman who wasn't able, who would not seem to be able to help him in his own Christian life, and somebody who was not able to be a spiritual blessing and a help to the children. And so he marries this woman from amongst the degraded Canaanites, and it has a disastrous effect upon his own children as well as upon himself. So we're told about his three sons being born, Er, Onan and Shelah. There's no reference to him taking any advice from his father with regard to the marriage. And then we're told that when Er is still quite young, he finds for Er a wife. And we're told that they marry, but Er is a particularly wicked character, involved in some really wicked sins, and God takes away his life early. Perhaps the early marriage was because Judah could see that his son was a rebel and a wicked character and thought that maybe by getting married he would settle down and become sensible. But it didn't have that effect. And God looks at Er and God judges him. And God takes away his life. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes God's judgment comes upon people in this life. Normally, usually, God leaves it till death, until the judgment day. But sometimes God's judgment comes upon individuals in this life. We must remember, God hates sin. Our God is a consuming fire. Romans 1 tells us, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And it's a present tense. The wrath of God today is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And we see God's wrath in all the suffering and the misery and the death that there is in the world. That is God's judgment upon sin. Not that we are to take it that those who die youngest are necessarily the greatest sinners. That would be to misread providence. But in some cases, that can happen. And certainly in the case of Judah's oldest son, Er, God saw his great wickedness and God slew him. There was a warning there. And there's a warning to you and me. Judah's worldly lifestyle and the troubles that it brings trouble to himself, but here we see it bringing trouble in his family. What a grief it is to any parent when their son or their daughter dies. And here this grief, his young son died shortly after having got married. But then secondly, we see God's further judgment on sin. We first see it in the case of Er, but then in the case of Onan. Judah says to his second son Onan that he should marry Er's widow, Tamar. Now that was the practice at that time, and down through the Old Testament it was often the practice, what's called Levirate marriage. So the idea was that if a man married a woman and died young without any family, without any children, then the man's brother would marry this woman, and the first child they would have would belong to the dead brother in a sense and carry on the name and the inheritance of the dead brother. That was the idea. And so Judah says to his second born, to Onan, to take Tamar as his wife, and so to raise up seed, to raise up a family to his brother. But Onan was not happy about this. Why? Again, we do not know. Maybe it was because he hated his brother. Sometimes teenage brothers can be very much in conflict with one another. And maybe there was that feeling inside him, I don't want to retain the name of my brother. I don't want this to happen. And so there was perhaps a hatred of his brother. Maybe there was a kind of jealousy involved. Perhaps a sort of covetousness. And the idea, well, if I have a son with this woman, Tamar, the inheritance that my father will leave at the end will be divided between him and my family and my younger brother's family. So there'll be a dividing of the inheritance, and there won't be so much left behind for mine. There was some decision, some wicked decision, some greedy decision, some belligerent hatred on the part of Onan. And so when he went into his brother's wife, he spilled it on the ground. He took precautions so that Tamar would not have a family through him. And God saw this. And God saw the wickedness of it. And again, God slew Onan, so that the second child in the family also dies. You see, we've got to remember that God sees our hearts. And even although we can cover things up from other people, God sees. God sees our motivation, the reason why we do certain things. Now we can perhaps outwardly in front of people live a very good life, and people might think quite highly of us. But what about the heart? What about the thoughts? What about the motives and the decisions? Jealousy, covetousness, hatred, spitefulness? Are we loving the way we should be? Are we caring the way we should be? Are we concerned about the good of others the way we should be? Are we doing to others as we would have them do to us? God sees the heart, the lack of love for his brother, and God's judgment comes on Onan. The wages of sin is death. Every sin deserves death and hell. That's why we need a Saviour. And that's why Jesus came from heaven, God's Son, into this world. That's why he was born, why he lived and suffered and died. Because we all need a Saviour. You need a Saviour, I need a Saviour. We're all sinners. And if God were to deal with each one of us as we deserve, we will all be killed today and we would all be cast into hell. But God is gracious, God is merciful, God is loving, God provides his own beloved Son to be our Saviour, so that you and I will put our faith in Christ and be saved from the wrath of God and the judgment of God and a lost eternity. We need a Saviour, and God in his grace provided a Saviour for us. Thirdly, we have here Tamar's cunning plan. Judah tells Tamar, his daughter-in-law, to return to her father's house till Shelah, his final son, is grown up. He's just a young teenager. So he tells her to go to her father's house till he's old enough to marry. But what was Judah's motivation? He had already lost two sons. He only had one left. There's no thought on the part of Judah about the wickedness of his sons, and that the judgment of God came because of the wickedness of his sons. His thought seems to be, this woman's bad luck. There was a kind of superstition about it. My oldest son married her, very quickly he died. And then the second son marries her, and he dies. This woman's bad luck. That seems to be the way he reasoned. Certainly wasn't a Christian way. Wasn't a godly way. And he wasn't recognizing how sinful his sons were and that they had brought God's judgment upon themselves. Of course, he himself was living a sinful and wicked life, which was causing problems too. So, Judah says to Tamar, return to your father's house till Shelah my son be grown. But he had no intention of giving Shelah to Tamar. Eventually, the truth dawns on Tamar. But Tamar wants to have children. She comes from amongst the Canaanites who had low morals, but she wants to have children. And she thinks up this way by which she can have children. Judah's wife dies, must have died fairly young. And he mourns for her. He's very sad. It's a cause of grief to anyone when their wife or their husband dies. But then after the immediate grief is over, he's got sheep shearing in Timnath. Sheep shearing was a time of festivity, a time of eating and drinking and making merry, a joyful time, a harvest time, a time when the wool was gathered from the sheep and then this wool could be sold and so on. It was a time of profit, a time of merrymaking. And so she thinks, she plans cunningly and wickedly. And she puts off her widow's clothes, her black clothes, or whatever it was that symbolized widowhood at that time. And she dressed up herself brightly, like a harlot. And she puts on a veil. It seems that harlots used veils to disguise who they were, perhaps. And also, no doubt, to act in a coy kind of way. So she puts on bright clothes. She puts on a veil so that Judah will not recognize her, amongst other things. And then she goes and she sits by the roadside where Judah is going to pass by. And as he's coming past, she attracts his attention. And no doubt she knew something about Judah. And she knew that his own morals weren't all that great. She knew that he would be open to temptation. How sad. How sad to see somebody who professed to be a man of God with such degraded morals. Judah notices her. And he makes a bargain with her. Bargain at that time for a harlot was a kid. Kid from the goats, a young goat. So he bargains with her for a kid and then she asks for a guarantee. What guarantee are you going to give me? And he says, well, what do you want? And she says, well, your signet, your bracelets and your staff. These would be distinctive. They would be known as belonging to him. readily identifiable. So he gives her these, goes into her, lies with her, and then goes on his way. And she returns home, puts off her harlot's clothes, puts back on her widow's garments, and it seems nobody has noticed what has happened. And the next day, Hira, the Adullamite, comes with a kid sent by Judah, but there's no sign of the prostitute. She has disappeared. She's gone back into her usual clothes. But she conceives. Tamar's cunning plan. Fourthly, we have Judah's hypocrisy. He wasn't all that keen to be seen to be dealing with a harlot. And so he gets his friend Hira to do that. Hira goes with a kid, but there's no harlot there. And then he asks the men of the place, and the men of the place said, "We don't usually have a harlot there. There is no harlot." And so he returns and he tells Judah, and Judah says, let her keep the ring, the signet, the bracelets, the staff, lest she cause us shame. We don't want to be found out about what we're doing. We don't want people to know what I've done. Three months later, it becomes obvious that Tamar has conceived. She's pregnant. And the news gets out that she has played the harlot. And that it's as a result of this that she is with child. And it's interesting to see Judah's reaction. Bring her out and burn her. How ready people are to condemn others for the very thing which they do themselves. What terrible hypocrisy. There he was, ready to condemn her to be burnt. And no doubt he was thinking, this is a good way of getting rid of her, so that I won't have to give her to Shelah, my son, as wife. So she's brought out, and yes, she is pregnant. And she has committed immorality, because that's the only way she could be pregnant, since she doesn't have a husband. But she sends the ring, the bracelets, and the staff to Judah and says, "The man who's the father of this child is the one who owns these. Take a good look at them." And Judah looks at the signet and the bracelets and the staff, and he is convicted. "She is more righteous than me. I didn't give her Shelah as her husband, as I had promised." He's found out his double standards, his own immorality, his wickedness. Beware. Beware of sin. Beware of how sin will be found out. Remember, there's a day coming when every sin will be revealed. And things that we think we can hide from people, there's a judgment day coming. And it all will be made plain. But it's not made plain in this world. There's a day when it shall be made plain. God sees our sin. And we have to face up to it. Sin is there, and it will be punished. Judah's hypocrisy. His involvement with a harlot. And that harlot, of course, was his daughter-in-law here. Finally, we have God's grace. God's grace runs through all this. God's mercy, God's love, God's salvation. There was the immorality. There was the incest. Tamar committing incest with her father-in-law. Very wrong. Wickedness going on. And yet, God's plan is being worked out, turning even people's sins for his own glory. Twins were born. We're told the interesting story of how, at the time of birth, one of the boys put his hand out of the womb first, and the midwife tied a little bit of scarlet thread to his wrist, and then he pulled his hand in again, and his brother came out first, Phares. They called him Phares, meaning breaking forth, breach, breaking forth first. And then the one who had put his hand out first came out, and they called him Zara after the scarlet thread. But from this came Phares. From Phares, by several generations, later on came David, and eventually the Virgin Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a motley crew Christ has in his genealogy. People like also Rahab the harlot, Ruth the Moabitess, and so forth. But it shows us how God is able to bring good out of evil. Why did God choose Judah to be the father of the Messiah rather than godly Joseph? Well, again, it shows us that it's not of works. It's not the way we would think. God is revealing his grace. God sometimes takes the most wicked and changes them into the most wonderful servants of the Lord. God loves to save sinners. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Pharisees of his day criticized him because he ate and drank with publicans and sinners. He spent time with them. He associated with the worst in society. Why? Because he loved them and longed to help them. They that are whole and healthy need not a physician. It's those who are sick who need the physician. And Jesus went particularly to the sick. Those who think they're healthy, they've got no time for Christ. But those who are sinners, who know they are sinners, there's hope for them. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So this is a chapter that sets before us the grace of God, the mercy of God, the salvation of the Lord. God loves to save. Look to the Lord. Put your trust in him. Whatever things have gone on in your life, it makes no difference. Those that seek the Lord shall find him.